Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. This is a live call-in program, so dial 888-ASK-HANK to ask your question now. Again, that's 888-275-4265. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, the number to dial is just mentioned, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mail, it's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, and our resource consultants, they're standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Want to start the broadcast today before going to the calls, which I'll do in just a few moments, to mention something about Christmas. We are now in the month. This is the first day of December, and I think we ought to consider a common concern raised every single year around this time regarding the validity of celebrating Christ's coming. And that concern is that when Christmas was originally instituted, December 25th was a pagan festival that commemorated the birthday of a false god. And if that is true, why in the world would we be celebrating Christmas on the 25th? A legitimate question. The first thing in answering that kind of question is to say this is substantially true. In other words, you don't deny it because it's undeniable. The Romans of the day thought that December 25th marked the day of the winter solstice. This was the time when they observed the pagan feast of Sol Invictus, which is a term that communicates the unconquerable sun god. So this is a historical fact. We have to acknowledge the historical fact. But what is frequently overlooked is the reason that the early Christian church chose December 25th as their day of celebration. The purpose was not to Christianize something that was pagan, but to establish a rival celebration. And as such, Christmas, by the way, from the Old English Christ Festival, was designated as a spiritually edifying holy day on which to proclaim the supremacy of the Son of God over superstitions concerning such gods as Saturn, the god of agriculture, or Sol Invictus, the unconquerable sun god. And while the world has all but forgotten the Greco-Roman gods of antiquity, it is annually reminded that 2,000 years ago, Christ, the hope of humanity, invaded time and space. So every year as we celebrate the first advent of Christ, I think there's something else we ought to think about simultaneously, and that is the second advent, in which the old order of things will pass away and Christ our Lord will put all things to write. As the prophet Zacharias put it, "Shout and be glad, O daughter of Zion, for I am coming, and I will live among you, declares the Lord. Many nations will be joined with the Lord in that day and will become my people. I will live among you, and you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you." Look, if you cannot celebrate that, pray tell, what can you celebrate? All of that from the heart of Christmas. A devotional for the season. If you don't have the book, you can get your copy immediately by simply contacting us on the web at equip.org or writing me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. We also have a number of other very significant resources available. Check that out on the web as well. Again, equip.org. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. First up is John. He's listening in San Francisco, California. Hi, John. John, are you there? I guess John is not there. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Mike in Calgary, Alberta, Canada, CHRB. Hi, Mike.
Hi, how are you, Frank?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Hey, I had a question for you. In the Bible, Paul talks about the mystery. I don't remember where it's written. He talks about a mystery, and he also talks about, in a different verse, about how we will not all die, but that we will be changed in a twinkling of an eye. Now, is he relating to the rapture, or is he relating to the second coming in these two verses?
No, the mystery is that the Jews and the Gentiles are one. And this is something that we find taught throughout the scriptures. In the Old Testament, God had one chosen people, one covenant community, beautifully connected by the cross, and illustrated by the Apostle Paul through a cultivated olive tree. So the mystery is not that there are two peoples of God, but there is only one people of God, and that through faith in Jesus Christ. So it has nothing to do with genealogy or ethnicity. It has everything to do with relationship to Yahweh, the God of Israel, revealed in Jesus Christ. As far as the text that you referred to, in terms of being changed, that comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which tells us that we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, from mortality to immortality, from perishability to imperishability, from corruptibility to incorruptibility, and that is what happens when Jesus appears a second time. Jesus, as I often quote him, said, "Do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned." All of that happens simultaneously with the transformation of the universe. It now groans in travail. It'll be liberated from its bondage to decay, and when that happens, we too will be changed from mortal to immortal.
Perfect. And the other part of my question was, you truly don't believe in the rapture, do you, Hank?
Well, I don't see any biblical basis for a pre-tribulational rapture. The idea that we will rise to meet him in the air comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which, of course, is a great and glorious passage on resurrection, you know, where Paul is telling his hearers, do not be like those who grieve with no hope, because we have hope. Reason being, Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. The idea when Jesus returns is that we'll meet him, just like country folk going out to meet some visiting dignitary and bringing him back to their place, to their home, to their city. And that's the picture you have in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But nowhere in this passage, and it's often used for a pre-tribulational rapture, do you have Jesus Christ coming down, then hovering in midair, we going up to meet him, he taking us up to heaven for 7 years, and then he comes back in a second coming 7 years later. All of that is an imposition on the text as opposed to something you extract from the biblical text itself. And this is one of the key things that all of us should be aware of. When we read the scripture, we ought to mine the scripture for all its wealth as opposed to imposing paradigms on the biblical text.
Mm-hmm. So it doesn't really matter how it happens, just as long as we're ready for it to happen.
Well, in the end, I think that's a good point. In the end, this is not an acid test for orthodoxy. I think it's an important point, but ultimately we can debate these kinds of matters vigorously without dividing over them.
I agree with you there. All right, Hank, thank you very much. God bless you.
God bless you, Mike. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk. Let's see if we can dredge up John in San Francisco, California. Hi, John.
Hi, Hank. I'm from the Middle East. My first, I speak Arabic fluently, and I try to witness to Muslim people. And the main question they ask me that God does not have children. So how come you guys say Jesus is Son of God? So can you explain to me so I can convince them how is it like Jesus is Son of God?
Yeah. You know, this is a really important question. I think it's the question because, as you well know, Muslims consider the idea of God having a son as being the unforgivable sin of shirk, S-H-I-R-K. But this is a misunderstanding of what the Bible's teaching when it talks about the Son of God. It is not suggesting sexual procreation, but what it is suggesting is special relationship. And this is what Christians have always taught, that within the one Godhead, there are three centers of consciousness, and those centers of consciousness love one another, relate to one another. And this is what makes Trinitarian theology such a wonderful concept. It's a concept that happens to be completely true, but it makes it wonderful because a Unitarian God, the God of Islam, is a morally defective God. And the reason is this: independent of the universe, a Unitarian God would have no object on which to lavish love. Love always requires an object, someone to love. The Unitarian God does not have that independent of the universe. But the Trinitarian God has always been in a love relationship within the Godhead, again, the three centers of consciousness, loving one another. And so the morally defective idea of God does not come from the biblical paradigm, but actually comes from the Muslim paradigm, first and foremost, because most Muslims do not understand what the Trinity is. In fact, Allah actually believed it was the Father, the Son, and the Mother Mary. So this is, again, a misunderstanding of what the Bible actually teaches. And this is one of those things that I'd like to say, John, is words and phrases are not univocal, they're equivocal. They take on the meaning that the context allows them to have. And biblically, we know very, very clearly that the idea of the Son of God has nothing to do with sexual procreation, the Father having a Son, but special relationship between two persons within the Godhead.
Okay. Thank you very much, Dr. Hellinger. God bless you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let me mention something that I often do not mention, and that is you can subscribe to my free daily e-truth. This is a daily email in which I send you clear and concise answers to the most common as well as the most difficult questions I've been asked as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and I'll deliver them right to your inbox. These are questions dealing with Christianity, modern culture, the world of the cults, the occult, world religions, world views, biblical interpretation, and much, much more, all answered for you every weekday. Sometimes it's in the form of short videos, oftentimes in the form of written text. Each daily e-truth from now through Christmas will feature a devotional from the heart of Christmas, and as you prepare your home for Christmas, it'll be a way in which you can prepare your heart as well. So for your free daily e-truth, go to equip.org and sign up right there. Again, equip.org on the homepage. Also want to mention, this is the most critical month of the year for the Christian Research Institute financially. If we're behind during the year, it's a time to catch up. If we are on pace economically, it is a time to have those resources available to exploit the opportunities that God is presenting us around the world. This year, we are behind. Whatever you can do would be deeply appreciated, used for God's glory and for the extension of His kingdom. CRI's work of equipping and encouraging fellow believers to stand for life and truth simply could not continue without the faithful support of listeners like you. Support team members undergird and strengthen every one of our 24/7 outreaches, equipping fellow believers here at home and around the globe. We need at least another 30 people to join the support team by the end of this month. You can become a support team member and help change the world by simply going to equip.org or calling 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Again, that's 888-7000 and the letters CRI. And one other point before we go to break, and that is you can download CRI's Equip app. Simply go to equip.org/app and download the app. You can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live. You can listen to archived editions. You can read articles from the Christian Research Journal. You can even give in a safe, secure fashion with the CRI Equip.org app. Back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions, so please don't touch that dial.
Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? In these his first recorded words, the Lord Jesus discloses to us the essence of his nature and his purpose. Stu Epperson Jr. helps us to understand and celebrate the matchless gift of the Incarnation, Emmanuel, God with us, in the new book, First Words of Jesus, From Cradle to Cross. To receive your copy of First Words of Jesus as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Something is changing in our cultural portrayal of superheroes. In highly successful films such as Deadpool, Batman vs. Superman, and Suicide Squad, and in popular TV shows such as Lucifer and The Preacher, morally compromised superheroes are willing to lie, steal, and even murder bad guys. How should we respond to the rise of the anti-hero? Other topics include mythicism and the public Jesus of history, logical and biblical defeaters of reincarnation and karma, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Eminent historian Christopher Dawson observed that the great religions are the foundations on which the great civilizations rest. A society that has lost its religion sooner or later becomes a society that has lost its culture. For us, this means that the 2,000 years of Western civilization, undergirded by the Judeo-Christian worldview, the only true worldview, cannot be abandoned without a fight. Join the battle and help equip fellow believers at home and abroad to be winsome and credible witnesses to the life-transforming power of the resurrected Christ. As thanks for your gift and support of the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, Hank would like to send you a copy of The Heavens Proclaim His Glory, a spectacular view of creation through the lens of the Hubble Telescope. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org.
Despite the growing spiritual and moral darkness and ominous cultural storm clouds on the horizon, dedicated followers of the Lord Jesus are making a genuine difference. Through the Bible Answer Man broadcast, the Christian Research Journal, and a website bursting with both scholarly and practical resources, your generous support has enabled the Christian Research Institute to equip fellow believers at home and abroad to be winsome and credible witnesses to the life-transforming power of the resurrected Christ. Because so much remains at stake in the lives of so many, please prayerfully consider a special Christmas or year-end gift today in support of CRI's life-changing outreaches and call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit online at equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Alex listening in Van Nuys, California, on the web. Hi, Alex. Hello, Alex.
Hi, can you hear me?
I sure can.
Hey, how you doing today, Hank?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Well, thank you for taking my call, and I have a question. I'm really stumped on this. I'm really having a hard time answering this when I know there's lately a new movement. Well, I think it's called Kemet. It's where a lot of people are rooting back to the ancient pagan mythologies of Egypt. And it came across that, it was brought to my attention that the Book of Proverbs was supposedly plagiarized by actually another book actually called, I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right, it's called The Instruction of Amenemhat. I'm not sure if I'm saying that right, or The Wisdom of Amenemhat. I'm not sure if I'm saying that name right, but I don't even know how to respond to that. I don't even know how to look things up. What do you think about that? The Book of Proverbs was actually plagiarized by an Egyptian author that had his book out first.
Well, no, that's simply not the case, and I've got a personal stake in this because memorizing the Proverbs has been something that I have given my life to. So I love the Book of Proverbs. I oftentimes say that virtually every single principle or maxim for successful daily living is encapsulated in the Book of Proverbs. But that is not to say that that wisdom was not extant prior to the time that Solomon penned it in the 10th century. I mean, think about this in the sense of common sense. We have general revelation, which is to say natural law is written on the canvas of our consciousness. So many of the things that Solomon communicated are principles that are universal in scope. I think about the proverb where Solomon says, every enterprise is built by wise planning, becomes strong through common sense, and profits wonderfully by keeping abreast of the facts. In fact, I remember doing a business seminar in which I was told, please don't bring in the Bible. We don't want this to be religion. We want this to be business-oriented. So during that seminar, I quoted copiously from Solomon's Proverbs. And when I got done, people were coming up to me and say, that was brilliant. Where did you get that material? Why? Because it was common sense material that applied to business. And I told them it came from the Bible. But these are principles, maxims, that when you communicate, they resonate with business people. Why? Because they are universal principles codified in a particular way. This is the same argument that I would use when people say that the Genesis flood account is simply taken from earlier flood accounts. Well, what's really true about this is the flood accounts all share a common inheritance. They all come from the same source, an actual event. In that case, the actual event took place at a particular epoch of time. In this case, the case of Proverbs, we're talking about wisdom literature that is part of general revelation. So the idea that this is plagiarized simply is false. Certainly it is true that various earlier writings would have communicated similar thoughts, because these thoughts happen to be those thoughts that correspond to reality.
Okay. Okay. So, because I know the person that was saying all this was saying that the person that supposedly, the Egyptian who written this at a notepad, I think I'm saying his name right, that he was writing it to his son and passing down his wisdom. And what a coincidence, Solomon was writing out the book of Proverbs and passing it on to his son.
Is a general idea as well. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments, for length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you'll find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. So this is a general principle. Don't forget the wisdom of your father. Don't forget the wisdom of your mother. A general principle, not necessarily applicable just to a son of Solomon.
Right. Wow, that's pretty awesome. Is there any way you could hear my response and tell me if there's anything flawed in my response to this? Because of how I responded back, how I retorted was, Solomon had many wives. He had over 700 wives and 300 concubines, and they weren't all Israelites. So if this is just a book of wisdom that Solomon was writing and passing on to his sons, if Solomon, truth is truth, no matter if it's from paganism or if it's from directly from canon Bible, it's just a book of wisdom. If Egyptian knowledge or Egyptian wisdom is somewhat similar to Hebrew wisdom, it's because of the fact that wisdom is wisdom, regardless of where it comes from, and it wouldn't be far-fetched if Solomon was to obtain some Egyptian wisdom, because he had over 700, 300 wives. There's a great possibility that he had Egyptian wives. So that's not too far-fetched. What do you think about that answer? Do you think?
Well, I particularly like the part of that answer where you say all truth is God's truth. That's absolutely true. And that's essentially what I'm talking about when I'm talking about general revelation.
All right, awesome. So I guess not that far away from giving a correct answer next time I see this gentleman. Is there any books you could probably
Hang on, let me get some resources for you that will take the commonalities in the authors and get into the details or the weeds that might be helpful to you.
Oh, that would be super, super, super awesome. I just want books to help me defend the Bible when people try to say it's been plagiarized by this person. It's like, But thank you so much. God bless you and your ministry, Hank. And believe me when I say this, I really keep your ministry in prayer, and I also keep you up in prayer. So thank you, brother.
Thank you. You know, I oftentimes say, in essentials, unity, non-essentials, liberty, and all things, charity. And sometimes I feel as though I have to append that this is not original with me. And oftentimes I say, it's not original with me. But many people have heard me say that for a long period of time and think it's original with me. And that's why I give the qualifier. But this is just one of those truisms that has been repeated throughout the centuries. And quite frankly, no one's absolutely certain who to attribute it to. Some attribute it to Augustine, but I don't think that's right. So we really don't know where that originated, but it is in line with this idea that all truth is God's truth. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Dwayne, listening in Nebraska on Butt Radio. Hi, Dwayne.
Hi, Hank. I don't know if there's a, if anybody knows the truth or the exact answer to this question, but you probably would if anybody does. That was written in Matthew recently when he's describing when Jesus was on the cross and when he gave up his spirit. Of course, the curtain in the temple was ripped and there was an earthquake and the sky turned dark and et cetera. But it also mentions that some of the saints came up out of the grave and people saw them, numerous people saw them. And as I read that, I was wondering, I wonder what happened to those people. Did they eventually die again or did they just disappear? That's what I was wondering about, what your opinion might be on what happened to those people that were resurrected at that time.
Sure. There are some that take that passage in Matthew 27 and they interpret it as apocalyptic literature or language. I don't happen to be in that camp, but I think this would be what you would call a non-normative event, something that happens that is not the norm, very much like when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead after he'd been dead for 4 days. He would have, of course, again, died, and that would have happened with these people as well. This is emblematic of the resurrection that is to come, but it is appointed, as Scripture says, for all people to die, and after that, the resurrection. And again, this is a general statement that's generally true. What happens if you're alive at the time that Jesus Christ returns? Well, you'll be transformed. So it's a way of talking about death and rebirth as well. So the idea is that we'll be changed, as I said in the opening of the show in response to a question, we'll be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye.
Okay.
So the answer is they would have died again, and they will be resurrected on the last day.
Okay, so you think they eventually died again?
Well, I don't think. I'm absolutely certain.
Okay, I didn't know if they were just...
Just like Lazarus. That's why I used the example of Lazarus. Lazarus was raised by Jesus Christ. However long he lived after that, it is absolutely certain that he died again.
Okay, yeah. Well, that's what I was wondering, what your opinion was on that, and I appreciate it. Thank you.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. Coming up right after the break, the quote of the day. This is one that is actually in the Christmas card that goes out to people who support the ministry, and it's one of my all-time favorite quotes. I used to quote this in messages, and I absolutely love this quote. It is about Jesus. Is about who he is and what he did and how he did it. You won't want to miss the quote of the day coming up right after the break. And once again, a reminder, if you're not subscribing to the Christian Research Journal, you can do so in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, or you can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You can also order talking directly to our resource consultants, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. And please go to the web. We've got all kinds of great resources available for those who support the ministry all this month. One is a coffee table book. It is absolutely spectacular. It's titled The Heavens Proclaim His Glory. It's a spectacular view of creation through the lens of the Hubble telescope. We'll be right back with the quote of the day.
Did you know that you are an important part of God's plan for the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute? CRI is entirely supported by people like you who share our mission to equip all Christians to give an answer for the hope we have. So every life-changing broadcast and resource is made possible by your prayers and gifts. Your tax-deductible gift today will help CRI end the year strong and prepared for even greater ministry in 2017. Please call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Russell Kirk has captured our modern plight, stating, "A good many people fret themselves over the rather improbable speculation that the Earth may be blown asunder by nuclear weapons. The grimmer and more immediate prospect is that men and women may be reduced to a subhuman state through limitless indulgence in their own vices, with ruinous consequences to society. But despite the darkness, the good news is that believers can help others and themselves become winsome and credible witnesses to the life-transforming power of the resurrected Christ. As thanks for your gift and support of CRI's life-changing work, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you a copy of Stu Epperson's First Words of Jesus, which poignantly connects the story of Christmas with the victory of the cross and resurrection. Simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Although the vast majority of historians and other scholars affirm the historical existence of Jesus of Nazareth, the view that such an individual never existed is gaining popularity in the public arena. Settling the issue is a matter of historical evidence, and beyond question, the existence of Jesus is the best explanation of this evidence. Other topics include the internal testimony of the Holy Spirit, Suicide Squad, Deadpool, and the rise of the comic book anti-hero, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. If someone were to ask you, what is the true essence of Christmas, would you be able to provide a well-informed response? In the new book, First Words of Jesus, From Cradle to Cross, Stu Epperson Jr. shows how the story of Christmas is really the story of the victory of the cross and resurrection. To receive your copy of First Words of Jesus as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches or visit equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And the quote of the day comes from historian Philip Schaff. And again, I love this quote. I've quoted it often. It's about Jesus Christ. It goes like this: "This Jesus of Nazareth, without money or arms, conquered more millions than Alexander, Caesar, Muhammad, and Napoleon. Without science and learning, he shed more light on all things human and divine than all the philosophers and scholars combined. Without the eloquence of schools, he spoke such words of life as were never spoken before or since, and produced effects that lie beyond the reach of orator or poet. Without writing a single line, he set more pens in motion, furnished more themes for more sermons, orations, discussions, learned volumes, works of art, and songs of praise, and the whole array of great men of ancient and modern times. this Jesus of Nazareth, again, by historian Philip Schaff. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Mike. He's listening in St. Louis, Missouri, on Bot Radio. Hi, Mike.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I was interested listening to your guest from the Discovery Institute the last couple of days, and I had a question about the age of the Earth with respect to intelligent design. My understanding that there's some disagreement among intelligent design proponents on that point. How old is the Earth? What's your opinion on that?
Well, I think it's a function of just following the truth as intelligent design does wherever it leads. And I think that if you look at the evidence, first of all, you won't find any of it in the Bible. The Bible is special revelation. It doesn't deal with this particular topic. So there are some people that seek to find an answer in Scripture by saying that the days of Genesis are literal 24-hour days. And I would agree with the fact that they are literal 24-hour days. Yom preceded by a numeral, typically as a literal 24-hour day. Not always, but typically. But the point is not to give you a chronology of creation as though it takes God 24 hours to do anything. Rather, the point is that we might remember God's creative prowess during the normal course of everyday living. Now, where do you find information about the age of the universe? I think you find that in general revelation. God's eternal power, divine nature, clearly seen through what has been made, and therefore we are without excuse. And I typically point to a number of factors that cause me to believe that we live in a relatively young universe, a universe that's only about 14 billion years old. The reason I say relatively young is when you think about big numbers, think about our deficit. Our deficit is 20 trillion. That's a big number. 14 billion, not all that big. But I would look at this. First, the reality that nothing travels faster than the speed of light, and that billions of light years separate us from distant galaxies, that would lead to a common sense assumption that the age of the universe would be measured in billions rather than thousands of years. The second thing I would look at is star life. And the reason that I would look at that is it's fairly observable and quantifiable. You can look at the night sky and you can see a star in infancy. You can see a star in midlife. You can see a white dwarf star that's burned out its nuclear fusion. And you can have an idea of how long it goes from being an infant to a white dwarf. And that's measured not in thousands of years, but billions of years. You can also look at common sense things in the creation that is attainable to us or reachable by us. For example, the formation of ice cores in places like Antarctica or Greenland. They point to an Earth much older than 6,000 years. And by the way, just as arborists count tree rings to come up with the age of trees, researchers count sequential layers to date the age of ice cores. And this data log seems to demonstrate that the age of the Earth is at least hundreds of times older than the age that is supposed by those who say that the universe is 5,000 to 6,000 years old. So again, I, the Bible doesn't answer the question, but if you look at the book of creation, that gives you general revelation, and that general revelation seems to point to an old universe. By the way, a lot of people want to make this argument sort of an acid test for orthodoxy as well. And the minute you say you think that the universe is not thousands, but billions of years old, they say, well, aren't you giving a little bit of a hook to the evolutionist? And the answer is absolutely no. There's not enough time in the supposed age of the universe to form a simple protein molecule. by random processes. And therefore, the age 14 billion, as I said, a relatively small number when you think that our debt is 20 trillion, is simply not enough to help the evolutionary paradigm in the least. The evolutionary paradigm simply is untenable in an age of scientific enlightenment. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Stephanie. She's listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Stephanie.
Hello, how are you?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm good, thanks. I'm actually calling for my 10-year-old daughter.
Mm.
She wanted to know how someone who was Christian and indwelt with the Holy Spirit could become demon-possessed.
Sure. And I have my 12-year-old son. I'm looking at him through the glass right now. But that's a very good question, and my 12-year-old son asks some of the most profound questions, and I'm sure that's true with your daughter as well. But here's the deal. The deal is that if you are a believer, your temple is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that temple will not be shared with a demon. And Jesus essentially makes that same point in the Scriptures. He precludes the possibility that a Christian could be inhabited by demons using the illustration of a house. Christ often used these earthly perceptible realities to communicate a spiritual verity. So he asks, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Well, in the case of a demon-possessed person, that strong man is obviously the devil. In a spirit-indwelt believer, however, the strong man is God. So what's the force of the argument? It's an argument that leads inexorably to the conclusion that in order for demons to possess believers, they would first have to bind the one who occupies them, which means binding God. And that would be an impossibility. So I think the idea that demons can possess Christians is a sub-biblical or even an unbiblical idea.
Okay, well, that makes sense. And then she asked about Judas kissing Jesus and saying that it wasn't Judas kissing Jesus, but it was Satan. And I said, well, that was before Jesus had died, so before the Holy Spirit had come to indwell.
Well, you have a couple of things going on there, though. I mean, first of all, remember that Jesus called Judas a devil. That did not mean that Judas was ontologically or by nature a devil, but that he had taken on the characteristic of his father, the devil. So that's why Jesus called him a devil. He was one who was given over to the kingdom of darkness rather than the kingdom of light. And that means to be possessed of Satan as opposed to being possessed of God. And so when Judas was on this earth, he was never a follower of Jesus Christ. The answer I gave at the beginning, when you asked the question, had to do with whether Christians can be demon-possessed. Can people in general be demon-possessed? Of course. You're either, as Jesus said, part of the kingdom of darkness or part of the kingdom of light.
Okay. All right. Excellent. Well, thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. It's, I think, worthy of note that Scripture does not contain a single credible example of a demonized believer. Instead, the consistent teaching of the Bible is that Christians cannot be controlled against their wills by demonic inhabitation. The principle is foolproof. If you are a follower of Christ, the King himself indwells you, and you can rest assured that he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. I wrote a book about this called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. If you put on the full armor of God, you are invincible in spiritual warfare. If you do not, well, you're a guaranteed casualty. Cheryl is up next in Washington, listening on KCIS. Hi, Cheryl.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking the call. My elderly aunt, I called her to wish her happy Thanksgiving, my mom and I, and she expressed concern about the minister that her son-in-law and daughter have been seeing for the last few years. His name is Greg Price, and her concerns are when they first started seeing him, he started saying, okay, you can't celebrate Christmas anymore. It's a pagan holiday. And now he's said an edict, he can't celebrate any holidays that are not solely Christian. So they didn't have Thanksgiving dinner this year, and my aunt just doesn't know what to do, and I don't know anything about the gentleman. That's why I thought of you first.
Yeah, well, a couple of things. One, whether you celebrate Christmas or not is a personal decision. There are many Christians that I know that do not celebrate Christmas, and the reason they don't is because it's taken on all the trappings of paganism once again. But I think the quintessential point of understanding here is that the early Christian church was not celebrating a pagan holiday. And that's what I started off the broadcast talking about. They had established a rival celebration. They were saying that Sol Invictus, the unconquerable sun god, was not the solution to anybody's problems, and to worship or to celebrate his birth was nonsensical. To celebrate the birth of an agricultural god didn't make any sense. The real god that ought to be celebrated is the one who invaded time and space. And so they used that date, December 25th, to establish a rival celebration pointing directly and specifically to the birth of Jesus Christ. So that on this day, and even this month as we look forward to Christmas, we can use the objects that we see. The Christmas tree, evergreen, everlasting life. We can use these as opportunities or springboards to communicate that the real solution to all the world's ills is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which portends the beauty of our resurrection. As well as followers of Christ, we are raised to everlasting life. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live when you dial 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Look forward to talking to you on tomorrow's broadcast. Stay tuned for that.
How would your life be different today without the Bible Answer Man broadcast, the Christian Research Journal, or CRI's website, books, and other resources? If the Christian Research Institute has blessed you this year, please help us bring more of those blessings to you and many others in 2017. Give a tax-deductible, special year-end gift within the month of December. Because the Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you, your gift truly matters. To partner with us in ministry, call 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. Or just visit online at equip.org. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Eminent historian Christopher Dawson observed that the great religions are the foundations on which the great civilizations rest. A society that has lost its religion sooner or later becomes a society that has lost its culture. For us, this means that the 2,000 years of Western civilization, undergirded by the Judeo-Christian worldview, the only true worldview, cannot be abandoned without a fight. Join the battle and help equip fellow believers at home and abroad to be winsome and credible witnesses to the life-transforming power of the resurrected Christ. As thanks for your gift and support of the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, Hank would like to send you a copy of The Heavens Proclaim His Glory, a spectacular view of creation through the lens of the Hubble Telescope. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon?
And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.